Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Again, we thank you for your wonderful, tangible presence in our midst. As we go into your word this morning, we assemble not unto ourselves, but unto you. Come and anoint me afresh, that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word, your word, will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And always in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer, in their individual lives, all will individually agree with me and say, in our last lesson, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're actually finishing up, but there's a lot in there. In verses 24, 5, 6, and 27, Paul uses the metaphor of a race and athletics, you know, and how natural men make a lot of sacrifice to excel in natural races as well as in athletics. You find them, you know, doing, you know, fasting, being temperate. I gave an example of people in playing the World Cup. You find they don't even allow them to see their wives. You know, they eat a special diet. They don't eat what you and I eat normally. They do a lot of exercise. You know, they get up early in the morning. They do road work. They build up their stamina. Because in the World Cup, you should know, you know, sometimes you get into a match, you know, and at the end of the 90 minutes, it's not over. Then it goes into extra time. That's where training kicks in. You find that disciplined teams who have paid the price, you find that when it comes to extra time and all of that, you know, they take advantage over the other team that is not as well prepared. Those ones they become slow, they become tired, they lose concentration. But these guys who've been trained, you know, and so it is in the Christian life. We're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to train us so that in the difficult moments and times, that extra training will kick in. And Paul said this. He said that we do it to get an incorruptible crown. They do it for a corruptible crown. Back in the ancient Greek days, they used to give them a wreath, you know, some type of flower, you know, and within a few days it's gone. But, you know, just the glory of getting it and you parade before the emperor and all of that, it was a big thing back then. Just today we get a gold medal, you know, and if you go to maybe you get a gold medal for Nigeria, or you get a gold medal for America or some other country, when you get home, everybody's waiting for you at the airport, you know, and, you know, there's a lot of excitement and you know, but that's all human glory. And there's nothing wrong with it if you get it, you know, but, you know, it pales into insignificance compared to the glory that we will get in heaven. And the Apostle Peter was given an insight into this. He said that, you know, talking in 2 Peter, you know, saying that if you do these things, then there will be a great, you will have a great entrance into the kingdom. Similar just like what happens in the natural, but far, far more glorious, you know. I just had a picture now. Well, it's not a picture, it's a thought, but it's so powerful. It came to me. You know how Jesus received Stephen? The first Martha, Jesus stood up. Jesus normally, the Bible says, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But when such a great saint was coming on, even the Lord Jesus stood up. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. He stood up. He was receiving him because of the great sacrifice that he made for the gospel and the glorious way he left the earth. You know, he was just like Jesus. You know, he said, Father, don't count this sin against them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Same thing. That's why Jesus stood up. So there will be an entrance into the kingdom. And how you live here now will determine the kind of entrance that you will be given. These are not cunningly devised fables. They are realities. Not only that, I mentioned this last week, you know, that crown, we can get it here. You don't have to wait until when you get to heaven to get your crown. You can get it here. What is a crown? A crown is symbolic of kingship. So you don't wait until you get to heaven before you become a king. You can become a king here, and not just potentially. I'm talking about being a king experientially here, where you reign over sin, you reign over sickness, you reign over the elements. That's why we see Jesus. That's why Jesus was called a king. Even when he was here, they said, art thou the king of Israel? He said, Pilate asked him, he said, you know, are you a king? He said, yes, I am. Yeah, but I'm not a, you know, I'm not a physical king. I'm not a king of Jerusalem or the king of, you know. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. But he was a king. And you see him ruling over the sea when there was a storm. He said, peace, be still. That's a king talking. The Bible says, where the word of the king is, there is power. A leper comes to him and says, you can heal me if you will. He said, I will. The Bible says, and the leprosy. I like that scripture. It means the leprosy has ears. He said, the leprosy left him because the king had spoken. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know, a king, he wanted, this is nice. I know a lot of our people will like this one. You know, he wants to pay his tax. They come to him and they say, does your master pay tax? So they come to Jesus, just preempts them. He said, you know, should children of the king pay tax? Because he's the king, you see, you know, and God is the king of heaven and earth. He said, no, he said, they're free. He said, anyway, don't let's offend them. He said, now, Peter, go fish. You know, Peter was a fisherman, you know. They had left the fishing business, but it was still there. So the boats and all the nets and all of that was still there. And they had their hired servants who were there. So he said, Peter, go and do some fishing. He said, and the first fish, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I know our prosperity guys like this message. And I'm a prosperity guy too. All right. You know, he said, and the first fish, he said, open its mouth. He said, you will find a gold coin there. And it will be worth so much money, it will pay your tax and mine. And there will be change left. And let them have it. Praise the Lord. That's a king talking. That's a king talking. So even though he was not a physical king like the king of Ibadan or the king of London or wherever, you know, he was a spiritual king when he was here. And he demonstrated it. Now, that's exactly what you and I should be like now. We're supposed to be conformed to his way. So we get our crown not only when we get to heaven, but here. You get the crown while you are here. And you know what kind of crown it is, Pastor G? It is a crown of glory. See, when you inherit the glory of God and the Spirit without measure, that is your spiritual coronation while you are here on earth. And then you begin to operate like a king. Three characteristics of kings. One, I said it already, he speaks a word and it's done instantly. That's different. You and I are princes. You know, we pray, you know, we rule in judgment. Amen. We intercede and things happen. Thank God for that. But when you come into kingship, you get instant results of your spoken word. Jesus speaks to a fig tree and he says, no man eat fruit henceforth forever. That's a king talking. 24 hours, the thing was, you know, it dried from the root. Now, if you and I say that, it may not happen in 24 hours. Are you listening to me? If you and I, you know, you can, it will take you maybe 5 years or something. You know, it will happen. You know, if you keep praying about it and it's the will of God, if you keep praying about it, maybe in 5 months you'll see some effect of the thing, you know, on the tree. But not so with the king. That's the difference. You know, the second thing about kings, the Bible says, the heart as the rivers of water, so is the heart of the king in the hand of the Lord. His will is so malleable. He has, through years of training and practice, his will has become so malleable. If God says, turn this way, he turns. If God says, turn this way, like the rivers of the water. Then, the third thing about kings, the Bible says, he scatters all evil with his eyes. His mind is so enlightened. I'll be talking about that probably in a few minutes and maybe during my main message. You know, he's so enlightened with the light of God and the life of God that when any kind of thought of sin or immorality or, you know, pride or covetousness or, you know, we're used to all of those ones. I'll even say this, you know, sickness or lack. And that's not the will of God. You know, the Bible says he scatters it with his eyes. Without talking. There is so much power in, watch this, in his countenance. He carries the glory of God with him wherever he goes. You know those pictures that the old artists impression of the old saints, where you will see a halo. They were trying to depict what they saw in some of the early saints, particularly in the first century, you know, where you just, the glory of God is a crown. That's why it's called the crown of glory. That makes you a king here. It's a crown. So when you see a, you know, any kind of situation like the Lord Jesus, you know, you even without talking, just look at it and it disappears. He scatters all evil. This is what Paul saw and was pressing toward. And he wrote it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, bringing into captivity a few thoughts. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every. Now, many of us haven't got there yet, but you can get there. And you should get there. Where, you know, it doesn't matter where the thought is. Every thought, immediately it's brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That these three characteristics, you know, determine who a king is spiritually. You know, and in this lifetime, we are to grow into the fullness of Christ while we're here on earth, you know, and become, you know, experiential. Not just, all of us are potential kings because we're children of God. So potentially every Christian is a king, you know, but experientially it takes spiritual growth and time to get there. And when you get there, this is how it manifests. You speak words, they happen instantly. You think thoughts, it scatters all evil. Your will is totally submitted to the will of God. Doesn't matter what it is. If God say, like Jesus, you know, at Gethsemane, he didn't want to go to that cross simply because of the shame and all of the pain and all of that. So he said, God, if you know, all things are possible with you. He knew God that well that, you know, there's nothing God can do. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm pressing towards that. You know, well, in recent times, I just share this with us. You know, if you look at the situation in Nigeria now, it is dire. I'm talking about economically. Diesel is, I don't know how much now, 700 naira a liter. You know, even just to keep these doors open in church, it's a challenge to get the money. You know, I mean, thank God for people who give and all of that. But, you know, there's so, you know, then all food, I was watching on the news yesterday, you know, aviation fuel has gone up. So they're going to add prices to the tickets, you know. So what they do, the people in the business people, they just pass it on to the consumer. So it's so difficult now, you know, to operate financially. And it doesn't seem to look as if it's going to get better. Where my friend, Aki Adesina, who's the head of the president of the African Development Bank, we were talking the other day on the phone. You know, Nigeria is borrowing. We're borrowing. Let me put that on one side. But this is even worse. You know, we're paying over almost all the money we're earning from crude oil sales. You know, almost 90% of it is just used on debt servicing. And we're not servicing the capital, we're servicing the interest. Anybody who knows a little bit of mathematics and a little bit of economics knows that's bleak. You know, I was asking Frank yesterday, because she's a accountant and all of this. You know, she said, hey, we're just heading towards bankruptcy. But God will intervene, because there are kings in this land. And even if God has to bring the water out of the rock, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know, I'm not saying that just to be preaching. I really believe it. That's why I'm not worried. I'm not having any sleepless nights. You know, I'm not tossing in my bed and say, oh God, what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, I believe. I like what Paul said during the storm. He says, for I believe God. Because of his people, we may not be many, relatively, in a nation of over 200 million, but because of some of his people who are good people, who are honest people, who are truly serving God from their hearts. They're not pretenders. They're not hypocrites. You know, God told Abraham, said, I will spare the place if I can find 10. We are more than 10. So whatever God needs to do, he's going to do it. And he's going to bring Nigeria out of this. Amen. Another scripture I was reminded of, and I think this will encourage people. I didn't plan to say it's not in my notes, but was the situation in Samaria. You know, under the rule of Ahab, when the Syrians came, they there was so much famine in the land. People were killing their own children, women, and eating their own. That's how bad it was. There wasn't any food at all. You know, there were only about 5 horses left or something. You know, there was no water. You know, people were. And Elijah. It's Elisha. It was Elisha. He brings a prophetic word. And he says, by this time tomorrow, there will be abundance of food that will be sold at the gate of Samaria. The situation was so dire and it was so terrible in the natural, that one of the people who advises the king, you know, he says, hey, Lord, on whom the king leaned, on whose hand the king leaned. The guy, I think the guy was just trying to be practical. Be careful about being practical and losing your faith. So the guy's trying to be practical. He said, even if God were to open the windows of heaven, will this thing be so? And you know, a lot of people are listening to people like me now and say, oh man, that Pastor Lupi is mouth sweet. How can we get out of this? But God will get us out. And you know what the prophet told him? He said, you will see it, but you won't eat of it. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. So don't utter words of unbelief. God doesn't like unbelief. You know, immediately you do that, you limit God. Are you trying to say the God who made heaven and earth? Then you're telling me he cannot turn the Nigerian economy around? He will. I also mentioned this, and I'll stop this and go into the message proper. You know, The greatest potential Nigeria has is our human resources. Nigeria is one of the richest countries in the world, not just in terms of crude oil. You know, crude oil is just one of the many minerals we have that have not yet been properly tapped and utilized. We have gold. We have all kinds of things that are inside, you know, that have not been properly utilized. But put all of that aside, our human capital is one of the greatest in the world. Nigerians are very hardworking and innovative people. If only they're given a enabling environment, this country will be one of the greatest in the world. Give Nigeria a clap offering, somebody. It's a great country. So I have no doubt God will do what it takes. I'm going to say something terrible, but I will say it. He will kill who he needs to kill. I mean it. To save Nigeria. It won't be a coup that human being, you know, the natural human coups, those ones don't work. When God does his own coup, the Bible is in Job 34, without human hand, God is going to do what he needs to do to turn this Nigerian situation around and cause the potential of this great country to come into physical manifestation. A super clap offering for him. Well, all that is free of charge. We're talking about kings. Being a spiritual king, you know, spiritual kings will have the power to bring the will of God into instant physical manifestation. And that's why we are supposed to grow. And the scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, I think I mentioned this last time, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Not when we get to heaven. Inside this world. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, it says, we reign as kings in life. In other words, this kingship is not something we're going to wait for. We have to wait until when we get to heaven. Right now! And we're going to see some kings in manifestation. And you know what? When they come into manifestation, even the world will recognize that they are kings. They'll just know that they are not their own kind of kings. Do you know that deep inside the heart of the natural man, that is what everybody is looking for? They don't know that it's God who put that desire there. Have you noticed things about rich men? However rich they are, you know, Bill Gates, you know, all these guys, they always want some kind of honor. You know, in Nigeria, you know, we love it. You know, chieftaincy title. You know, so when you've reached the peak of your profession and you have made your money and your money has come, then people will say, hey, you know, okay, one king somewhere will call you and say they want you to make you baba this of that or whatever. You know, and you will see, people, our pride of life. You will see they will wear the agbada and the baba riga and everything. They will put one leaf here. You know, and you know, they will take their wife or wives, God forbid, you know, and their children and all their people. Sometimes will take an entourage of maybe 50 people. They will go to that place. They will spend money like you've never seen it. All for a fleeting, vain human glory. Because they are seeking something that is a divine desire that God has put there. Instead of wasting your time and money trying to get that natural kingship, why don't you get this one? Give the Lord a clap offering. Get this one. And this one, everything the natural one gives you, this one has it and more. The Bible says, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This Christianity is worth it all. I'm telling you, it's really worth it. Oh, what they are looking for, God has given us. You don't need to get all this natural kingship. The king, you know, that's why Jesus was a king. He lived like a king. You know, in the Yoruba language, we have a saying, Oba Onri Lason. That means that a king does not just walk by himself. He always has an entourage. And he lives a very high standard of life. You know, Jesus did. Any point in time, Jesus had minimum, maybe 12 or 50 people with him. Oh, yes. He had the 12, he had the 70. You know? And it doesn't matter. He never walked alone. And all the things he needed, you know, was always provided for him. Whenever the 5,000 people, they didn't have food and fish, the king just used his resources, the resources of heaven. He said, "Oh yeah, bring the bread and the fish." He prayed over it, and he fed 5,000 people. They came back the next day. The Bible said they wanted to make him a king. They recognize this guy as a king. And you and I should not be any different. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And may God deliver you from your unbelief. Amen. God wants us to be kings in this life. Kings. Kings over sin. King over sickness. King over lack. King over ignorance. Kings in Christ Jesus. Now, what God had at the back of his mind when he said to Abraham, he said, "Kings shall come out of thee." He's talking about you and I. That was going to come, you know, in the future at the time he was speaking to Abraham, you know. So, we got a good thing going. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Paul now went on in verse 26. He said, "I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." And I went in detail about this the last time. He says, beating the air is spending energy that is not hitting the target. That's the best way to recognize it. I gave the military examples and all of that. You know, and many of our brethren are doing the same thing today. Because number one, we don't recognize who our real enemy is. Then number two, you know, we don't have the spiritual power and resources. We have them, but we don't know how to tap into them and use them to really hit the enemy. The enemy is not flesh and blood. Paul said that. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Your enemy isn't the sinner down the road or some human being. Your enemy are these principalities and powers that are operating from the heavenly places. And you have about, I preached this many years ago, you know, maybe about four major ones. Number one, your carnal mind is your enemy. That just means the sin nature that is still inside your mind and your will and your emotions. Number two, you know, that sin nature in your flesh. So you got the carnal mind, you've got the flesh, then you've got the sin nature in the air, the prince of the power. Those are your real enemies. So when you're fighting, you should be hitting those enemies. Not otherwise, you're hitting the air. You know, you're beating the air because you're not really hitting the real enemy. And the power that you use to hit that enemy is the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you hit that real enemy. You can't hit it by some physical thing. I gave the illustration last week. You know, people want to overcome lust, you know, which is a spiritual force operating in the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know, so they say, well, you know, if you look after a woman and you lust after her. So they say, okay, let all the men sit on this side of the church. And let all the women sit on this side. So if the men don't see the women, come on, you know, that's beating the air. You think if you don't see you with your two eyes, but you are seeing it in your mind, and your mind is desiring it, you know. If you don't see it with your two eyes, and your mind is desiring it, it's the same thing. It's the same thing, you know. Jesus said, if you look to a woman and lust, it doesn't mean you have to be looking physically. It can be in your mind. So until you deal with the one in your mind, you're beating the air. It's very important what we're saying. So Paul now said, and this is where we're going to zero in on. He says, I keep under my body, but, and the Bible, anytime you see but, always shout it. But I keep under my body and bring it what? My body into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be. This man was a very sober man. He recognized that he's having all that revelation and he's having all that preaching was no guarantee if he misbehaved. And like I said, Paul, am I wrong with him? He wasn't a eunuch. He made himself a spiritual eunuch, you know, but he wasn't a physical eunuch. You know, he had the natural desires for women, just like ordinary men. He said so here. He said, don't you think that me and Barnabas, don't we have power to lead about a sister, you know, and have a wife like James and the brother of the Lord and Peter and all of that? He said, but, you know, the work I have is so important. The marriage at this particular point in time for me would be a distraction. I preached on this in 1 Corinthians chapter. It doesn't mean that, you know, you shouldn't marry, or that, you know, if you marry, you cannot fulfill the perfect will of God and you can't go into perfection. No. It was because Paul's situation was peculiar because he was a pioneer. Imagine if Paul was married. The wife would have fainted. In fact, there was no woman around that time who would be able to understand Paul. And not like I'm revelating. Even today, you know, like I always tell you know, I say this jokingly, but also a little bit seriously. You know, I thank God for my wife. My honeymoon, I thought I'm going to write a book. The true story. During my honeymoon, yes! I wrote, can you imagine the book I wrote? Walking in the Spirit. True. I wrote two books. Walking in the Spirit and Keys of the Kingdom. Well, during my honeymoon, I told my wife, I don't have time. But thank God she was understanding. Give the Lord a clap offering. But you know, most women will fight you. They say, you are mad. There is a time for everything under the sun. They will quote scripture for you. This is honeymoon. It's not time for writing a spiritual book, you know. You know, you have to marry somebody who has understanding. You know, this, and Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. He said, let those who are married be as though they are not married. He said, it's not as if it's wrong to marry. He said, if you are married, fine. If you're not yet married, don't look for anything. He said, I don't want you to have care and distraction. He said, these ones will have trouble in the flesh. And it's true. That's why he didn't marry. Not because he couldn't marry. And so he now said this. He said, I keep my body under. Let me give it to you the way I wrote it in my notes. And then we're going to go into detail. He says, keeping the desires of the physical body under the control of the power of the Holy Spirit. In particular, food. Hello. I didn't hear amen. Sleep. Sex. You know, keep on on about, we always think only of sex. No. Sex is one of them. But, you know, even food. I heard Kenneth Hagin say this many, many years ago. He said, a lot of people, born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, they are not alcoholics. Everybody knows it's wrong to drink wine or whiskey or whatever. He said, but they are foodaholics. I heard that from Kenneth Hagin. And you know, that describes a great percentage of the church today. You know, no, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't eat. So we binge. We overeat. Now, the Bible says we shouldn't drink, so we don't drink. We don't go near alcohol or beer. Because, you know, everybody was, you're backsliding. But when it comes to food, at least there's no restrictions. You know, but it's just as spiritually, it makes you as spiritually ineffective. The same thing with sleep. Not wrong with sleep, but don't oversleep. You know, I sleep. Don't let me go there. You know, how can you spend 1/3 of your life sleeping? You will give account when you get to heaven. You're about to be praying. You see, Jesus, he will get up early in the morning. You know, it's a discipline. It's what we're trying to encourage everybody to practice now through Good Morning Jesus. It's a discipline. I keep under my body. So I keep my body under not only about sex, but I keep my body under about food. I keep my body under about sleep. So that if you don't, you cannot get to this spiritual kingship. And that's why we don't see, you don't even hear people preaching about these kind of things. You know, how many of you heard anybody talking about, you know, becoming a spiritual king? Or they're very, very presumptuous, you know, and say, oh, I'm already a king. No, you're not. You're a potential king, but you're not yet a king. Now, it says, you know, it says the heir, so long as he's a child, he says, just like a servant. I know you're a king, but because you haven't grown, you're just like a servant. And there are certain things we can't trust you with. Am I talking to anybody here? If you're still on my side, give the Lord a wave offering. Then turn it into a clap offering for the Lord. You know? Now, we started this last week, and I'm going to go into detail now. How do we do this? How do we keep the desires I keep my body under? How do we keep the desires of the physical body under the control of the Holy Spirit? And I put here in my notes, by the fruits of basically two main fruits. There are lots of fruits in this, of the Spirit. But these two deal with this particular issue. The first one is self-control. Call it temperance. The second one is long-suffering. See, when you should be sleeping and you wake up to pray, your body feels it. And you have to have long-suffering. Someone say, what is long-suffering? It's very simple. It is suffering for long. Pastor Wale, you agree with me? What is long-suffering? It's suffering for a long time. Amen. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Without long suffering, you can't stay up and pray for a long time. Without long suffering, you cannot deny yourself food. You feel like eating, you know, and you say, no, I keep my body under. It's long suffering. These amens are only coming from the pastors here. I thought this is the whole church. Choir, where are you? No amen. I said, this Pastor Olubi has started again. Why can't we just preach prosperity and say, God bless me? Why do you, Pastor Olubi, why do you like all this kind of, you know, this kind of scripture? Just skip it. That's what's killing the church. Omitting the weightier matters of the law. This will determine whether you get a crown or you don't. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. I started this last time. This Romans chapter 8 is actually the key chapter for dealing with this flesh. The sin nature in the flesh by the power of the Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to start, first of all, in verse 2. I started this last time. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness, not sinful, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. And that's, that scripture is a mile deep. What it means is this. God made Jesus come, stripped of his divine attributes, so that he's just like an ordinary man, you know. And then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, had the life of God inside him, you know. So I'm proof to us that you can be here and live above sin. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Then he was now made a sacrifice for sin on the cross, so that when you and I, watch this, are in our learning process of learning how to do this thing and we slip and fall, we will not be condemned because he's taking the condemnation for us. Give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh by living above it and proving to us by his life that it is possible. You can do it. But there is a way. There is what I call a spiritual technology to how this thing is done. It is not on emotion. It's not by crying. You know, it's spiritual laws. So he said the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Another word I will use, it will be, has liberated me. The word liberate. When, you know, many years ago, I got a revelation on this. And then I heard Kenneth Copeland also preach it and confirm it. What happened was I was in Imperial College. So I now went to America, you know, for Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. And the guest speaker that year, the main speaker, was Copeland. Papa Hagin too preached in the evenings. But Kenneth Copeland took most of the morning and afternoon sessions. He preached on life, light, and love. I can never forget it. It's one of the most revolutionary teachings I have ever heard. You know, but God had begun to speak to me, Olubi, personally about this when I was in Imperial College, because I was doing a lot of praying in tongues, praying for spirit, wisdom, and revelation. So when I heard Kenneth Copeland, I said, thank God I'm not mad. You know, because I was like, you know, how can I be seeing physics inside the Bible? And I was. Because my background was physics, you know, and then I was doing electrical engineering, you know. I was reading the Bible, praying in tongues. I said, this is physics now. This is physics principle, you know. Then when I heard Kenneth Copeland, I said, I'm not mad. I'm not the only one, thank God. Welcome to the club. Now, this is it. Just like an aeroplane is liberated from the law of gravity through what is known in aeronautics as the law of lift. It's complicated, but don't let's go there. Just know that when it gets to a particular speed, the air pressure, you know, it causes the air around it to move around. So what happens is that the pressure up is lower than the pressure down. So the pressure at the bottom creates, is larger than the pressure on top. So there's a upward lift. It's called lift in aeronautics. So what happens is that if you have enough wind turbulence, you know, the wind around the aircraft, you know, is disturbed by either the propeller or the jet. So it creates a pressure gradient, a pressure difference between what is under the wing and what is on top. So that pressure gradient now creates a force, because pressure is force over area. So it creates a force. That force now lifts the aeroplane. Watch this. It does not suspend the law of gravity. It just overcomes it. If the lift of the aeroplane ceases, like you do something sensible, like switching the engines off while the aeroplane is in motion. You understand me? The law of gravity just kicks in. And that aeroplane is coming down. Now, good news is that many times, especially if you're very, if you're at a very high altitude, like, you know, you're in a Boeing 747. Well, they don't make those ones anymore, but they have a 777 now, not on different ones. You know, you have 40,000 feet. You know, if you lose something, you won't come down immediately. You will only lose altitude a little bit. Then you will coast like a glider. A glider is an aeroplane that doesn't have an engine, you know. But if you take it to a particular altitude, it will, you know, there's what we call in aeronautics and physics and all that, the law of buoyancy. It's displacing air. So it keeps it in the air, but it's only for a while. If, if you don't kick those engines back in, that thing is coming down. Spiritually, it's exactly the same. That's why the Bible says, I said this on Wednesday when I was preaching and teaching, you know, the Bible says that the invisible things of Him, they are clearly seen. Everybody scream clearly. Being understood by the things that are made. I'm explaining to you now a spiritual reality using a physical reality that all of us see in operation every day when we see aeroplanes fly. If the aeroplane was not invented, we would not have the level of understanding we have now. If I didn't study physics and have some understanding, there is a level to which the Holy Spirit cannot explain some of these things. He will explain it to some degree, but that's why it says, being understood by the things that are made. Now, watch this. Let's bring it down to the spiritual. What happens is this. Sin is a substance. Lust is a spiritual force that comes from the substance. So when you kick in, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has liberated you and set you free from the law of sin and death. That's a law too. Sin and death. Death is a spiritual force. You know, consequence of separation from God. So what happens is that when you use the blood of Jesus to clean the sin between, you know, block between you and God, you receive life. That's why it's called the law of the spirit of life, Zoe. Then that life now is not dormant. You now convert it to power by praying in the Holy Ghost. That's why it's the law of the spirit of life. You pray in tongues and groanings. You release a spiritual force. That spiritual force that comes from your spirit now, it now counteracts the sin, the force of sin and death that is trying to operate in your mind, in your body, in your circumstances. And if you generate it with sufficient force and in sufficient measure, you will fly. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You will lift. Just like the aeroplane, you will lift. You will lift. And the law of sin and death is still there. But what is coming out of you is so powerful, it lifts you above the law of sin and death. Now, honey, isn't this great? So if you do that every day, and you do it every 6 hours, and you pray without ceasing, you just stay permanently airborne. Give the Lord a clap offering. Wow. It's the truth. It's not religion. It's the truth. You will stay permanently airborne. You're constantly putting those engines to work. You know, this book of the law will not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The word that I speak to you is not in heaven, that you have to go and look for it in heaven. It's not across the sea. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Give the Lord a clap offering. What is it? Just. You know our problem? We don't do what God said. That's a problem. In other words, if you keep that word in your mouth and in your heart, it will constantly give you power for obedience. constantly. When anything comes against you, adultery, covetousness, pride, unforgiveness, whatever, is all of it is loss, sin, and death. What is coming from you? Hallelujah. You begin to say, even that thing, just even when you just remotely see it from a distance, you just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I forgive. I walk in love. I'm patient and kind. When that thing hits, what has come out is more powerful than the thing. Hallelujah. You will forgive. You will walk in love. You will walk in purity. Purity of mind. Hallelujah. It's not theory, folks. It works. The problem is we don't work it. It works. Our problem is we don't work it. God showed me these things many years ago. You know, he said, the problem with you boys, and you know how the Lord Jesus talks to us. He loves us and all of that. He said, the problem with you boys is that you want to use faith for everything else except for obedience. You want to use faith to get a new car. You want to use faith to get a new clothes. You want to use faith for your new house. You want to use faith for the... He said, why don't you use faith to walk in the Spirit? He said, if you are as diligent or using your faith for walking in Spirit as you are, you're trying to use it for your prosperity. He said, you would have gone a long way. That's all. Just change of priorities. You cannot appreciate, seek ye first the kingdom, the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, if you keep that one, he said, all the other things. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. He said, don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He said, that's what the Gentiles look after. He said, you do this one and you will have more than enough to eat and drink and wear. Am I talking to anybody here? This is what it's all about. The law of the Spirit of life. Now, Pastor Bimbo, well, I just called him Pastor, which is all right too. He came straight from me. So Pastor Bimbo, put it on the screen. Put that confession on the screen. I judge myself, that one first. Then after that, we'll look at the one of denial. So those are two scriptures I'm going to use today. Now, this is one of the confessions in our prayer books. It's in practically all our books. It's in Practical Guide to Prayer. It's in, you know, Perfecting the Love of God and all of these books. I want to say this. I said this years ago. Many of you till today have not done it. But you have now the opportunity to repent. I'm being very serious, even though I'm trying to make it as light as possible. You know, many of you have not done it. And this is what you should do. I said that all those prayer books, I said, don't just read it. It's not a storybook. It's an instruction manual. What you should do is you should open your Bible. Every time you see me put anything in bracket, you open the Bible to that place and say, why did this man say this? So that the Holy Spirit can give you understanding. So you will not be repeating these things like a parrot. You'll be repeating it with understanding and with faith. Then it will work for you. And I know a lot of us haven't yet done it as I'm talking now. So how do you know? The Holy Ghost told me. He just read your mail. And you know, another thing you have to understand is that we keep updating these things. That's why you have to buy the latest versions of the books. Pastor Lalu, you need to update this. I'm sure Shola. And Shola, if you haven't given to Pastor Lalu, make sure you give him. I even did one just this last Saturday. As I pray, because I'm not a hypocrite, I use these things myself. And I pray. And I, as I'm praying, I get, oh, no, you change this. Do this one. This is more efficient. Do it like this, you know. And then I immediately I call the church office. I say, quickly update that. Then I say, thank God for Amazon Books. Give Amazon Books a clap offering. They've helped. God has used them to help us, you know. And I pass it to Pastor Lalu, and they just go into the software. They put it, and automatically it's updated in all your books. The thing is, especially if you buy the digital version, if you buy the digital version, you don't have to go and buy the book again. You just go into Amazon. There's a place, you know, where you just update. It will just update all the things. So now, I judge myself. I say, I judge myself. You should do this daily. You should do this daily. Thank you, Jesus. You should do this daily. Say, I judge myself. And I condemn. Now look at those scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 11. So, you know, it says, you know, if we will judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. Now, God does not want you to be chastened, you know, and die prematurely. He said, for this reason, many are weak, many are sickly, and many even die. Now, he doesn't want that. That's why he says you should do it. Because if God has to do it, then he may have to bring out the big stick. You know, the little stick is weakness. The bigger stick is sickness. The biggest stick is death. And that's why many Christians... But why? So that they will not go to hell. They won't be condemned with the world. There's children. And God loves them. And he doesn't want that to happen to them. So when they don't listen and they are... He just... let him come home. You know, but it's not his will. And condemn my wicked actions. Where do we get that from? What we just read. The Bible says, you know, he says, and condemn sin in the flesh. See, God doesn't condemn you. Jesus took your condemnation. Watch this. But your action and your attitude is condemned. Give the Lord a clap offering. Only God, honey, Pastor G, only God could have designed this kind of system. And then he downloaded this thing into Paul's heart. So that Paul could write it in human language that we could be able to appreciate and get it. There is a condemnation, but it's not yours. The condemnation is the sin inside you that caused it. The sin nature. That's why I said, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? We don't say it's not there. That's living in, you know, a fool's paradise. It's there. So what do? We condemn the sin inside you that did it. Then we crucify it. Because that's what you do for a condemned criminal. We crucify it by the Spirit. Woo! So look at what we said here. We said, I condemn my wicked actions and attitudes of omission and commission up till now. And so, that word so means because. Crucify by the Spirit. How do you do that? Your words. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That's why that scripture is there. John 6:63. Not there for decoration. The sin nature. We looked at that last week. He says, if Christ be in you. Don't go there. Because I'm just going to be quoting the scriptures. You know, let this stay there. He said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. He's talking about spiritually. There's nothing wrong with your body. Your body is alive now. He's not talking about physical. He's talking spiritual. The body is dead because of sin. Because of the sin nature inside. But, everybody scream, but. The Spirit, that is the born again human spirit. I shared this verse last week. Has access to the life of God. I'm paraphrasing. Is life because of right standing, because of righteousness, because of the blood of Jesus. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken. That's old English. The King James, the New King James, and the modern translation says, gives life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is not something that's going to take place at the resurrection. It's a reality now. You can put the life of God, and you should put the life of God into your physical body every day. Inject it there. And there's only one way to do it. It is by the Spirit. That is why praying in tongues and travail is indispensable for a victorious spiritual life. No wonder the great apostle said, I would that you all speak in tongues. No wonder the great apostle says, I thank my God. I speak in tongues more frequently than all of you. That's how Paul did it. That's how Jesus did it. And that's how you're going to have to do it. There is no Jesus way, Paul way, and your way. You hear people say, you know, the Holy Ghost leads all of us differently. It's deception of the highest order. You know, we are all different, and God understands that we are different. So, you know, maybe God wants you to speak in tongues, but me, I don't like speaking. But God has a way of helping all of us. The Satan just deceived you. There is no truth outside this word. Hallelujah. He said, therefore, brethren, I'm going to get back to this in a minute. I'm quoting Romans 8. Because it's in my heart over the years by the grace of God. You know? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian, if you continue, this is an Olubi Johnson paraphrase, but it brings out the spirit of what the Holy Ghost is saying. If you continue to live after the flesh, you say, you will die. You. Thank you, Pastor Boyga. One amen. I will repeat it now. And see who is still on my side. If ye, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian, continue to live after the flesh, you will die. You. That is why many of our people are dying. It's a simple truth. We're living out there. And you know, when again, I'm going to say what I said at the beginning, you know, because it's contextually relevant now. The Holy Spirit just prompted up to me. And when we talk about the flesh, everybody always thinks of sex. If you live, if you are for an adultery and you commit fornication, you will die. Sex is just a small part of it. If you live after the flesh, if you live in over-talking, Pastor Dewey preached to us the other day, little foxes that spoil the vine. If you live in overeating, if you live in oversleeping, if you live in unforgiveness, stubbornness, malice, rebellion, you will die. You. Only Pastor Wega said amen again. You see, there's something wrong with us. you see, Pastor Lupi, are you trying to make me afraid? Yes! By the fear of God, men depart from evil. I will do you injustice. And I will have to answer to God in heaven if I don't tell you this truth. If you live after the flesh, you will die. And that is why many Christians are dying. People are looking for adultery. They are looking for this. It may not be that. It may just be overindulgence in food. Overindulgence in talking. Overindulgence in sleeping. Good morning, Jesus. Okay, I'll put it on them. Go to gear 2. Who are you deceiving? If you live after the flesh, you will die. I didn't hear amen. And there anybody, there's nobody in this part of the church. Pastor Andrew, where are your people? I said, if you live after the flesh, you will die. You must. The flesh is not just sex. That's the mentality most of us have. Sex. Okay, I'm not committed. Also, no. All the lusts of the flesh, pride, malice, stubbornness, unforgiveness, rebellion, overeating, oversleeping. These are the things that are killing Christians. I just got a fax from heaven. You will live, you will not die. See, they said amen now. I just caught them. But it's conditional. It's not automatic. You will live, you will not die. Because you are going to do what I'm telling you. God wants you to live. That's why he's having me preach this to you. You are living in perilous times. You can't afford these indulgences of the flesh anymore. In times past, God winked, and it seemed as if we got away with it. You will not get away with it anymore. Why? Because iniquity is abounding. We are living in perilous times. The operation of principalities and powers has escalated on the earth. That's why. What took 5 years before now will take 1 month. It's the truth. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live, it's conditional. After the flesh, you will die. But, everybody scream it. If ye through the Spirit, if ye, everybody stand to your feet. Some people are sleeping. Not sleeping, but you know, they're not concentrating. You're going to see that in a minute. I say, but if me through the Spirit do mortify, kill, crucify the deeds of the body, I shall live. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Now sit down. That's why God told me to tell you what I told you, that you will live, you will not die. But you see how to do it. It's not automatic. If ye, through the Spirit. Now let's go back to this confession. I will close with this. I'm going to take this again next week. I thought I was going to finish it today. You know, people don't like this kind of preaching, but I'm going to preach it. So crucify by the Spirit the sin nature and its lusts. Just look at those. Go and do everybody. This is your homework over this week. Take this confession, open your Bible, and make sure you study it and you have a clear understanding of it in your mind. The sin nature is in the flesh. If Christ be you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, if ye through the Spirit do mortify. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its what? Affection. Affection is what it likes. And lusts. You know, we always concentrate on lust. What are the affections? Desires. And its lusts in my soul and body that caused them. See, I sinned, but it wasn't me, the new born again spirit. It was a sin nature in my flesh. So I don't condemn me, the inner man that is born again, the new creature. You know, all things are passed away and all things are new. You know, I don't condemn me. I condemn the sin in my flesh. And because it is condemned, I kill it. I crucify it. Is it clear? I receive mercy unto eternal life to soften my heart. It's like water. To enable me to repent. You know that's why some people can't repent. They haven't got enough mercy. And the reason why they don't have mercy is because they're not honest. That is why even the confession of sin is based on honesty. If we say we have no sin, say we deceive ourselves. And saying the truth, this word, all this confession, law of spirit, it won't work. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A beautiful, I'm going to probably deal with this in the main message later on. We're going to be dealing with Absalom's death today. Bad boy. Bad. Don't let me get ahead of myself. You know? And this scripture, I'm sharing with you, it says, he that covereth his sin, he said, he will not prosper. How many people want to prosper? Then don't be dishonest about your sin. Don't be dishonest about the overeating. Not the sex and all of that. Let's leave the big ones. You know, the beer, the sex, the drinking, you know, the smoking. You know, oh, born again Christian doesn't do all of that anymore. Born again Christian left out all that one. But there's all these other inner ones. You know, you put, say, if he that covereth, say he will not prosper. But he that confesses, but didn't stop there. See, our problem with our people is that we take half the scripture. Then the one that we like, then we now ignore the other one as if God didn't say it. But if we confess and forsake, he will receive what? I receive mercy unto eternal life. It brings Zoe with it. It softens the heart to enable me to repent and to be faithful. It now helps me to stay consistent in doing the thing. See, no man makes it by himself. It is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that I have learned that, and I'm still learning it by practice. I now, Paul got there, and me following Paul, then following Jesus, as he was following you, I now understand why. You know what Jesus said? Stand to your feet. I got to stop. Oh my God. We'll take it. He said, don't miss church next week. And for Pastor Frank and Pastor Franka, who are from Calabar, you watch it on YouTube. I know they always watch it. You know, seriously, you know, this is Christianity. This is we've hit the real thing here. This is how to live. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, it will soften your heart. It will enable you to repent and to be faithful. You will receive wisdom and instruction. Then you will get victory. And then you will triumph over judgment. Judgment should not frighten you if you're an honest Christian. You know why? You will get mercy. And mercy will triumph over the judgment. Let's talk to God. I don't know if I helped anybody. Glory be to God. Pastor G, these are fundamentals, these elementary stuff. And the church is still struggling with it. It's elementary stuff. This is what Paul said, let us leave these and let us go on to perfection. And the church is still strong. The church doesn't understand the elementary. I first heard that from E.W. Kenyon. He said, we meet in our services, each trying to convince the other to do what he does not do himself. But back in you. In a while, he said, it will seem we are playing a game of bluff. And he wrote this over 100 years ago. And Pastor G, the church still does not understand these things. We're like the children of Israel, we're just going around in circles in the wilderness. And sadly, most of us are perishing in the wilderness. Go to heaven, but suffer loss. Because we will not listen to the prophets. We will not listen to the apostles. We will try and chart our own way. There is no your own way. There is only one way. You know what his name is? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the way he did it. This is the way it is done. There is no other way of doing it. Jesus, help me. Jesus, you are changing me.
Jesus. You are changing me by your Spirit. You're making me like you.
You're transforming me.
That your loveliness may be seen in all I do.
You are the potter, glory
you
to God. Spirit. No amount of psychology. I was listening to one man the other day. I listen to people because I learn, you see. I don't know everything. On the internet, and they were talking about, I won't talk about, all the details because some of it is not very savory, But it was, and he said a lot of good things, in fairness to that guy, Then all of a sudden, he just branched into psychology. And say, men like this and women don't like this, and women like that and women don't like this and all of that. So men should try and do this and all of that. Then he now gave the example of unbelievers. Oh, this person did this and this person did that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you see, that's their problem. We're trying to solve a spiritual problem using psychology. Pastor Kule Chukwaya is a consultant psychiatrist. He will tell you. You can't solve a spiritual problem with psychology alone. Even if you take some drugs and all of that, and it affects one part of your brain that is going to release a particular hormone and all of that, under spiritual pressure, all that will crumble. We've seen people who see the best psychiatrists and all that, they wind up committing suicide. Because of frustration. This thing can only be done by the Spirit, brethren. There is no shortcut. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I confess my sins where I've tried to use shortcuts, to use human knowledge, human understanding, human wisdom to overcome the lust of the flesh. Father, thank you for your word. I understand now that it can only be done by the Spirit. I confess my sins where I've been negligent or unwilling to do these things. And I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit. Oh God, firstly, I pray, give me understanding. Enlighten my eyes. Give me understanding concerning these things. So it won't just be in my head, that I will have a lightning, an enlightenment from my heart, from your spirit. So it will be clear to me by revelation, as it was to the Lord Jesus, as it was to the Apostle Paul, that it will be clear to me that I will use the life of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to overcome and permanently live above the law of sin and death. Help me, Lord. Help me in Jesus' name. Neka shala preke tofrede. Lo prika tofrede. O shala priki tofrede. Lenga tuske frede. Lo prigar. Farak tuske frede. Lembregala shale pridik. Lombrigada tuske frede. Father, celebrate all of us, friends. Lord, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, celebrate all of our ask. Lord, Holy Spirit, niki tu frene. We thank you for your blood, la pregashka. Your life, reia. Your power, naka tu frene. Lombrigada tuske. Into our souls, la brigitu frenes. Into our bodies, rika tuske fredingaras. Into our circumstances, lembrigada tu frenes. Into our regional heavenlies, lambrico tofrenela las cheleras, insufficient measure, nea tofrede lopredico tofrenesc, no fredis. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. You give the Lord a clap offering. Let me see that. I have a word. You know, as I pray, God speaks to me. Everybody has homework. There are some of us who are familiar with some of these things. But no matter how familiar with you can be more familiar. Because the path of the righteous goes brighter and brighter. Your homework is twofold. Everybody, Romans chapter 8. This before next Sunday. And this confession I just showed you is on the board. We can send it by WhatsApp to all the groups. Open your Bible. I was going to pray some extra prayer when we're just praying. Who's praying? That's enough. That's enough. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He said, if they understand that, all the other things, they will understand it. We cannot continue to struggle with this. This is something we need to put so that we can move on to perfection. Glory is coming. Glory is coming. I said, glory is coming. A lot of people don't believe it. You know, they think, oh, I've been saying that for years. You know, he said, where is the promise of his coming? All things were the same. You know, all the fathers, Hagen is dead. Bielton is dead. All the fathers, they are asleep. You know, you will be surprised. Glory is coming. Be ready, you. Because glory and sin don't go together. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They brought pride of life and covetousness into where glory was. And when it's like a electrical, this thing, you know, when there was a spark and they were electrocuted. Glory is coming. Thank you and God bless you.